But God did not give that much detail. It goes on to say in verse 18, in case for the skeptics that would be there, he said, "And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand." Just by the way, he says, this that I'm asking you to do is a light thing. And by the way, I'm going to also take care of the Moabites for you too. Now, how's he going to do that? You read on down, "You shall smite every fenced city, every choice city. You shall fell every good tree and stop all..." By the way, as you're reading verse 19, keep in mind a previous message we have on the integration between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Now, God could have done all of that he outlines in verse 19 by himself. Could have done it all without any human aid whatever. But he chooses to use people as means to his end. Whether it is literally in the combat area, as in verse 19, "It came to pass in verse 20, in the morning when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. No wind, no rain." Now, I'm going to just walk way out on a limb with regard to the word Edom, and have you to understand that it should be associated with at least one rock. At least one. Okay? Is God able to get water out of a rock?
Yes.
Can he get very much out of a rock? Do you have any idea how he can do that? How he does it? I mean, is the rock simply covering a hidden well and he gets below the rock? Or does he actually bring water out of the rock? I just want you to notice that where the water emanated from was Edom. Then he goes on down here and we read, verse 21, "When all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border, and they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, 'This is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now, therefore, Moab to the spoil,'" which the way that's phrased in verse 23 is sort of like, if you catch this picture, they are like little children caught with the perception that what they had anticipated as being a grueling, grinding battle was going to be a cakewalk. So off comes the armor and everybody throws down every encumbrance and they head to the spoil, only to find when they get there that it wasn't like they anticipated. For whatever they thought it looked like, it wasn't. "When they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so that they fled before them. But they went forward smiting the Moabites even in their country." Now I say God could have done all of that without any human aid whatever, but he chooses to use human beings as means to an end. We come back again to the digging of the ditches. You dig ditches by faith. Sometimes God asks us to do something before he gives us the necessary confirming information on how it's all going to work out. You dig ditches by faith, no wind, no rain, and yet that valley shall be filled with water. So you dig, brethren, by faith. In the New Testament, we have a couple of places where we read, "For we walk by faith and not by sight. The just shall live by faith." In Hebrews 11, verse number 1, the evidence, faith is said to be the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. It is sufficient that God said so. Have we arrived there in the school of faith? Have we come to a place of, to a degree of maturity where we understand that to be so? on every circumstance where we cannot see our way through to the end, we can't possibly perceive how things are going to shake out, but we know this is what God has said, and somehow He's going to bring it to pass. I think that we might join together in spirit on this kind of a prayer that says, oh, for a faith that can act on faith and not by sight and expect God to work because He said He would. The flip side of that is, although we may not be able to see the wind and the rain, if God said He's going to put water there, then we must believe that He will do exactly like He said. Please remember, even on the other side of this, when we see nothing but wind and rain and the pitch of a storm, the same God who says He will deliver should be trusted that He will. Now, in fact, we have that Acts 27. Opposite, but the same in Acts 27:25. Wherefore, He says to the men on board that ship, 200 and plus, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Well, all they can see is wind and rain. It's all they can, for 2 weeks steady, it's all they see. So be of good cheer. I don't believe he was flipping, because I don't know that that he walked up to him with his teeth flashing, trying to get them to be giddy. I think he was just expressing in words an inner attitude. Be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Now, who do you suppose besides Paul was the person who was, in addition to him, was comforted by those words? Really? Who do you suppose was comforted besides him? I believe not one. Not one. And I do think this, that when they all finally arrived on that beach, all of them safe, they would be able to look back and say, you know, Paul's God was right on this. Do you remember what he said out there? Be of good cheer. We didn't catch it then, but now we see it. And sometimes your life and my life will be just like that. Somebody will try to encourage you as best they can, give you an attaboy and try to put a smile on your face and all this, that, and the other thing. But listen, we may not be able to rest easy in the solution until it actually becomes a reality. Faith intersects there and says, I believe it, even though it has not yet come to pass, but I believe it to the extent that it is already settled and done in the mind of God. If He said it, then it must be so, and I believe it. Remember what is said about Abram in Romans chapter 4. Of him, he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And what was Abraham promised? Might I ask for your recollection? What was he promised? A son. Do you suppose that when God made the promise that Abraham was able to mentally reckon it out, how that was going to work out? Do you suppose his wife was any more of a help to him on that? No. From a human perspective, it didn't seem any more realistic or possible than filling up ditches with water, even though there would be no wind or rain. It didn't seem to be any more realistic than Paul's words to the sailors when he says, "Be of good cheer, we'll all be safe." Carried safe to land. That didn't really materialize in all reality until it actually happened. And yet, faith comes into play and says, okay, just like the rapture, are you persuaded that it will be just like he said? like we read in the scripture. Are you persuaded that that's so? It hasn't come to pass yet, but you're persuaded. You're convinced it is going to happen. Are you convinced about the resurrection? That goes right along with that. Are you absolutely convinced about it? Do you believe what the scriptures say, what God has informed us about when at last we are there and there will be no more tears, no more crying, no more sickness, no more sadness, no more pain, no more sin? Do you believe that's exactly going to be the way it is? Do you really believe that? So we dig ditches by faith and let God fill them with the water. He didn't say, dig ditches and then I'll show you the source and you can make an irrigation channel. But just dig the ditches. I'll take care of the water. He says to the Apostle Paul on board that ship, jump for it. Everybody's going to get to the beach safe. Just jump in. Everybody had to swim or doggy paddle or float on something, boards and pieces and so forth. There was not one soul who was not going to be in the water before that trauma ended. And the same thing is true with us. Some of us, not all of us, but some of us may have to get soaked in the storm before the deliverance comes to pass. Dare we doubt God's word that He will bring us safe to the side? I think not. And so, if you think back and put this all, connect all the dots, we celebrate again the birth of the Lord. And we realize that that event was the culmination of a promise that was made centuries before it ever came to pass. And as it was unfolding, it came to pass exactly on time, in the right places. All the right people were in play. Not one of the hundreds of prophecies that God made through the Old Testament prophets failed. Not one. And yet, those who had their hand on the prophecies, who were schooled in Old Testament scriptures, they weren't buying it. His own received him not. They did not embrace what God had said, and they failed to grasp the timing of it all. So just think about this between now and the Lord's Day. You realize, as I do, the time has not always been. The dimension of time has not always been. There's a difference between eternity, past and future, and the dimension of time in which we live now. But yet, if you do a study in the scriptures with regard to all the little rabbit trails about time, you always will come to this conclusion, that God is always, always on time. Everything is done just at the right time. And our steps are ordered by Him according to the time at hand. So just think about that. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You brought us here tonight at this time to give consideration to the Scriptures, to take some time to intercede at the throne of grace, and then to have the opportunity to appreciate the time that You have made available to us. And as we look all around us, and some look and say, well, time just seems to be slipping away. Yet, Lord, we are so glad that Your hand is upon it all, and You are the divine regulator of the thing that we call time to the minute, to the absolute second. And we thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. See you on the Lord's Day.